I want to begin this study with us under the general theme of unleashing the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's really an idea against a much larger idea, and that's believing God for a breakthrough in our lives. It's a universal need. Gosh, we look around the world, and even in our own country, we have so many people that need a breakthrough in their life. And we hope and pray that this study will help all of us to better understand how we can have that breakthrough through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because we all have places where only God's involvement can bring about an outcome that's acceptable. I think most of you know I'm grateful for doctors and medical technicians. Judy has gone through cancer treatment again, and it's just amazing to watch these folks at work, and I believe in hard work, and we're grateful for them, for ingenuity and diligence and self-discipline and all of those things that are necessary part of a healthy and whole life. But at the end of the day, life presents challenges to us that only God's involvement can bring a satisfactory outcome. We need a breakthrough, and it seems that every time I try to sit down and prepare a lesson or a sermon, there's always another component in that larger idea. So with this lesson or study, whatever you want to call it, I think it's going to be uniquely true as well that for a breakthrough in our lives, we need to understand the person of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You don't get him in pieces. You get him all when you accept Christ in your life. And he affords us, if we can cooperate with him, the Holy Spirit is a person, you know, and we need to cooperate with him. It's just like if we have a relationship with our spouse or a friend, we need to develop that relationship. And since the Holy Spirit is a person that lives in you, we need to develop that relationship. So I'd like to craft this time together in the context of this notion of unleashing the power of the Spirit of God in our lives, because it requires some responses from us for God's power to be made evident. Amen. Now, I think one of the principles that's clear in Scripture is from the beginning of the story to the conclusion of the book, Genesis to Revelation. And that's the power of God and the person of the Holy Spirit are inseparable. They're almost synonymous. And I'll give you an example. You know this verse by heart. We even shared it on the Old Testament reading. And how does the Bible begin? Wow. In the beginning. Wow. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was void without shape. Then it goes on in verse 2 and it says, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. That the Spirit of God was present for the creative power of God to be released and giving shape and order to the world in which we live. And it begins in the first verses of Genesis, and then it carries right on through the entire Bible. Well, I tell you that because we all have a tendency in organized religion, denominations, or however you want to call it, and even me before I became a pastor and started studying and understand the gift of the Holy Spirit, we didn't talk much about it in my home church. Why? I don't know. And that's just the way it is. And people used to quibble about the assignments that we welcome him and how we all have an assignment and we all have the gift of the Holy Spirit if we'll just accept it. But even in Methodism, years and years ago, the Pentecostal movement came out of Methodism, and they sort of split. And the reason was that they all agreed on the Holy Spirit, but they differed on the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So, like things in this old world, well, we're going to go our separate way, and you can believe about the Holy Spirit the way you want to believe, and we'll believe the way we want to. But, and I always say the buts are great in Scripture, the power of God and the Holy Spirit are synonymous. It's the Holy Spirit, and the Bible tells us that oftentimes the Holy Spirit delivered the Israelites from their enemies, and sometimes whole armies of enemies. sometimes in more individual ways. It was the Holy Spirit that came upon Elijah the prophet and enabled him to outrun the chariots of Ahab across the Jezreel Valley. Now, we are also understanding that the Holy Spirit came down upon the prophets, and they prophesied of what God would do in their generation and the generations to come. We are the latest generation. What a wonderful joy it is to be able to experience that. But in the New Testament, think about this. When the angel came to Mary with the announcement of the birth of the Son of God, Mary said to herself, "How can this be?" And then the angel said, "Mary, the Spirit of the Most High God will overshadow you." Now that language is very similar to the Genesis narrative, that the creative power of God will come upon you. Over and over throughout the stories and scriptures, the Holy Spirit is a person through whom the power of God is made evident in our lives. Now, you won't thrive, and neither will I, or flourish as a Christ follower apart from the person of the Holy Spirit. And I would like to begin our time together with this study to understand some of the simplest ideas on welcoming the Holy Spirit into our lives. And I'll give you just two or three verses to help us underscore this notion. The first about the Holy Spirit and its power. Now, I'm going to go way back into the Old Testament in Judges chapter 14, verse 6. If you remember in Judges, there's a comment about Samson, one of the judges. And Samson is the strong man in the Bible. And it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat." Judges 14, 6. Now, without the Bible, I don't think I would have known that it's easy to tear a young goat apart with my bare hands. And apparently a lion is far more difficult, and Samson can only achieve that with the help of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that phrase is used repeatedly in Samson's life, that the Spirit of God would come upon him, and then he would demonstrate these feats of remarkable strength. He would pick up the gates of a city and carry them away. He could take the jawbone of a donkey and overcome a whole contingent of foreign soldiers. He had this remarkable strength when the Spirit of God would come upon him. Now think about this. The Holy Spirit provided Samson with great strength. However, Samson was responsible for the formation of his character. We're responsible for the formation of our character, too. The Holy Spirit will help us, but we're responsible. And Samson did not give attention to the character formation in his life, and he suffered, and all of Israel suffered also. Demonstrations of the Spirit do not indicate good character or spiritual maturity. Now, his enemies were perplexed. When they looked at Samson, they didn't understand the secret of his strength. And that's why the whole Delilah initiative got launched. They wanted to know, what was the secret of his strength? He finally told her of the covenant that he had made with God and the source of his strength. So while he was asleep, she shaved his hair off. And I think most of us have heard the story over the years, in Bible school in different places. But this, what took place, was more tragic than some of the other statements in the Bible, because this is what it says in Judges 16, verse 20. "Then she called Samson, 'The Philistines are upon you.' He awoke from his sleep and thought, 'I'm going to go out as before and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had left him." Judges 16:20. Now, the presence of the Holy Spirit is a good thing in your life, but you need to welcome him. You want to welcome him. He's like any other person that you want to develop a relationship. You need to welcome him. So look at another verse, this time in the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 says this, "Jesus returned to the Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. Luke 4:14. So now at this point, Jesus is 30 years old, and he had lived for 30 years in almost total anonymity. He had no ministry. No one knows who he is. They think, he's Mary and Joe's boy. He's just minding his own business, being a carpenter, doing his own thing. At the age of 30, Jesus goes to the Jordan River to see John the Baptist. He's baptized, and at his baptism, you'll remember that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And God said, "This is my Son. I am well pleased with him." From that point forward, for 3 years, Jesus goes public. Now, that's the supernatural part of Jesus' life as it begins. And certainly, the most miraculous part of his life. The healings begin. The deliverance from unclean spirits begin. He walks on water. He opens blind eyes. He stands in the cemetery and calls out a dead man. You remember him? Oh, Lazarus, come out. Well, the man stumbled out. And all of those things followed the descent of the Spirit in Jesus' life. If Jesus needed the help of the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's purpose for his life, to let the power of God be unleashed in his life, I would submit to all of us, I think we need to do that too. So here's another passage from 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. I think there's an association being made between the presence of the Spirit of God and, again, the power of God. They all go together. Like love and marriage, as the old saying used to go. So, if we need a breakthrough, if we're inviting God into our lives, the best pathway forward, as I understand it, is an invitation to the person of the Holy Spirit. You want to cooperate with him. The Spirit of God is not timid. He's not frightened. Some translation says this. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And there is authority in the Spirit of God. So, the Holy Spirit is in you. He's already there. We just need to recognize him and develop a relationship with him. And then there's another aspect that's worth noting. And that's this. And it has to do with the proximity of the Holy Spirit in your life. Is he distant? Is he far removed? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know?" So now we learn by now that when you see statements, what's the answer to the question? Well, I don't know if we understand it or not, but let's look at what the scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you? Whom have you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Do we not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, that language is fairly simple. But can we understand the meaning of the words, the magnitude of the statement? I think sometimes there's a little bit lost on us. For thousands of years, the Hebrew people had in the center of their life a place of worship. Initially, it was the tabernacle, and then it was the temple. And at the center of both those structures was the Holy of Holies. Now, this is probably the most sacred place on earth for the Hebrew people, because it was said that the Holy of Holies, or the Spirit of God, dwelt in their midst. It was a tangible reminder that they were God's people, and that he dwelt in their midst. It was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. But by the time that we get to the first century, or in the days of Jesus, the temple in Jerusalem was a magnificent structure. Herod the Great had renovated the second temple and expanded the temple platform. It was one of the most magnificent structures in all of the Roman Empire. Tens of thousands of pilgrims came there every year. Non-Jewish pilgrims just to see the temple in its magnificence. Certainly, for the Israelites, it was the center of their national life. It was the grandest building in all of the nation. It was not only the center of worship for them, it was their national bank. It was the center of their political activity. It was the symbol of their power and authority. It unified them as a people, because in the center of the temple was the presence of God. And then, when Jesus died on the cross, something happened. You've heard me mention this many times. You remember Jesus' last words? "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." It says then that the sky grew dark. The sun wasn't shining, and there was an earthquake. And many of the tombs in Jerusalem split open, and the dead was raised to life. It says that in that temple, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the next court was torn in two, from the top to the bottom. Well, now Paul writes this. He said, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's not the magnificent structure of the Herod the Great that oversaw. No, it took 40 years to build. Your body is a temple of the Spirit of God, and that Spirit of the living God dwells in you." That's a staggering statement, and it truly is true. In John's Gospel, Jesus said that you couldn't participate in the kingdom of God unless you were born again. When you make that profession of faith, it says that you become a total new creation. And in the same way God created Adam, shaped him from the dust of the earth, breathed into him, making him a living being, the Spirit of God is breathed into you and to me, and we become alive spiritually. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You recognize that dignity that brings to you the Holy Spirit? Imagine the Spirit of Almighty God choosing you and being present within you to help you to overcome every challenge or weakness. That's a tremendous expression of God's love for you. It's amazing. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying when he says, "Glorify God, honor God with your body. He lives in you." God said that you're valuable. And you are so valuable that Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, would identify with you, not once in a while, 24/7. Every moment of your life. And when Jesus said that he would never leave us nor forsake us, he just wasn't using rhetoric. Rhetoric simply means a whole bunch of words. No, he was saying he dwells in you. So let's close with this passage out of Romans 8:11. It says this, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who was raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." Well, that's the same idea, and I think, but this time Paul adds another idea, and it's about the power of God. It says the Spirit lives in you. But that's the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead. So when we unleash the power of the Holy Spirit, isn't that something that is just beyond our imagination? But if you're a Christ follower, and most of you who are within the sound of my voice are, it's a recognition how to cooperate with the Spirit of the living God that's also in you. Well, thank you for coming along as we do the first segment of this understanding and teaching and trying to develop a relationship with the living God through Christ and sealed with the love of the Holy Spirit. So next week we'll look at Jesus' introduction of the Holy Spirit. He gives us very clear instructions, and we're grateful for that, because in Acts chapter 1 we're going to see some of these verses and some of these things that take place. Well, God loves you, and so do I. Have a good day.